We're going to jump into this series, Me and My Big Mouth. I think many of the biggest regrets that at least I have in my life, and I'm sure you're similar, has to do with things that I've said and the people that I've said those things to, things that I wish would have never come out of my mouth. And some of our biggest hurts that we have in life have something to do with something that somebody said to us that we can't quite get over. I wish I'd written down everything my dad had said about my mom through the years and the things that mom said back to him after the things he said. He was talking to a buddy from church. He makes positive out of every negative. He was telling one of his deacons at church that even with this coronavirus, he's found the positives. He said, Rose doesn't want to travel anymore. She no longer buys anything online because it comes from China. She doesn't want to go to the mall because there's too many people. She spends all of her time in a mask with her mouth closed. Best thing that ever happened to me, he said. My mom had a response to that, but I won't share it because I don't use that kind of language in the pulpit. So welcome to a new series that we'll unpack this entire month called Me and My Big Mouth. I want you to say the title with me, please. Ready? Me and My Big Mouth. Now, say it like it's sort of a confession, because it is. Me and my big mouth. It's important that you say that, because this series ain't called Your Husband and His Big Mouth. It's not called Your Wife and Her Big Mouth. And listen to me, it's not called Your Preacher and His Big Mouth. So let's say it again. Me and my big mouth. Me and my big mouth, you and your big mouth, all God's children and their big mouth. Tell the person next to you, I really need this sermon. Tell them right now. Now look to the other side and say, but you need it more. One of my favorite Abraham Lincoln quotes. Abraham Lincoln said, better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Now listen to what James Lowell said. I wish I had put this on the screen. This is one of the greatest quotes of all time. Blessed are they who have nothing to say and they cannot be persuaded to say it. Did you catch that? Blessed are they who have nothing to say and they cannot be persuaded to say it. This will be one of the most practical sermon series that we've gone through together because it comes from the most practical book in the Bible, and it's one of the most practical verses in the most practical book in the entire Bible. James 1:19, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Here's how I would break it down. Thought number one, listen more. That's quick to listen. Thought number two, talk less. That's slow to speak. And thought number three, calm down. That's slow to anger. Now, there's some debate as to who wrote this, because there are several guys named James in the New Testament, and we've got choices. James, the son of Alphaeus, James, the son of Zebedee, remember his brother John, James the younger, James the father of Jude, and James the brother of Jesus. Most scholars, and I tend to agree, believe that this book was written by the brother of Jesus. That's significant. Think about it. If you were ever around someone who you should have learned to practice being quick to listen to and slow to speak to, it would have been Jesus. So my suspicion is that later in James' life, he would have some regret about the things he said to his brother. And he would have regret that he didn't listen better to his brother with who his brother turned out to be. I don't know what you would think if your brother made the claim to be the Son of God, but I know what I would think. I know my brothers pretty well. And if my brother Mike, for instance, he's a year older than me, if he made a claim that he was the Son of God, I think I would have reacted the way Jesus' brothers did. At first, they didn't believe him, and you can understand that. Good thing my older brothers never made that claim. I reminded him the other day. He had a birthday close to mine. He's a year older. We had a bus driver strike when we were young. And my mom said I shouldn't tell this in a sermon, but she had to take us to school for about 2 weeks. We didn't live near the school. We were about 15 miles out in the country. And the first day she's taking me and Mike to school, we run out of gas. And it wasn't her favorite day. We had to explain to the teacher's assistants who greeted us at the car that we ran out of gas. Well, the next day we made it on time, but a different teacher's assistant greeted us at the car. And I can still hear my older brother's words ringing out as we get out of the car. He yells out, "Don't worry, my mom has gas today." No chance of me or my brothers ever believing what James was asked to believe about his brother. So James is skeptical. And as a matter of fact, in the 10th chapter of John, we read about how Jesus' brothers are all skeptical of him. And they're not just skeptical, they're antagonistic. They're doing that whole, if you are who you say you are thing, then prove it. If you're really the Son of God, then you know what? Snap your fingers and show us, do something. That's how James felt about his brother until later in his life. Now, something happens to James. He sees Jesus crucified. He knows his brother's dead and gone, but then Jesus comes back from the dead, actually has breakfast with James on a beach right after he rose from the dead. That's pretty convincing, isn't it? And then James all of a sudden emerges as a leader in the church and influential through the years. Little side note, because it's important. We believe that James is the first book written in the New Testament, around 60 AD, about 30 years or so after Jesus had died. And about that time, a high priest named Ananias got a burr in his saddle. This was a bad dude. He didn't like James or the influence James had with the church. So much like they did with many people of influence, he had James trumped up on some charges and found him guilty and had him stoned to death. The brother of Jesus. Now here's how this hit me. And you need to chew on this thought. James was stoned to death for believing his brother was his Savior. That's why he died. For believing that his brother was his Savior. And for those who are skeptical of Christianity, then you should sit on that point for a minute. James lost his life for believing his brother was his Savior. Now, James had a nickname, and it was an impressive one. I like to give nicknames. Nicknames are cool. James was called James the Just. That's a pretty cool nickname. It's not like the nickname my brother gave me. He didn't call me Mark the Just. It was Mark the Idiot. He liked that. Doesn't have the same ring to it. James the Just. But before Ananias had James stoned to death and before James went on to his just reward, he wrote a letter to the church. And what a letter it is. And he starts out the letter this way, and this is significant in James 1:1. This letter is from James, a slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. How would you start out a letter if you were the brother of Jesus? I would say, here's a letter from Jesus, bro. A slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The first sentence sets the tone for the whole book. And people don't want to hear this, but it's his whole theme in the entire book of James. We don't have rights, we have responsibilities. And then he takes five chapters to develop that whole theme, and he uses two words over and over from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 5. The words are listening and doing. Listening and doing. And so he jumps in on our theme in verse 19 of the first chapter. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Read it with me. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. How you doing with that? How you doing with that? Now, before we leave, let's leave that verse up rocks for a second and do a little bit of a Bible study, because this is interesting. He says, my dear brothers and sisters, do you know how many other times New Testament authors address both brothers and sisters? Try zero. It's the only place I can find. Now, there's scripture that talk to women, you know, wives in the same way, be... The only letter addressed to both brothers and sisters. My dad mistakenly takes that out of context and says that's because the women talk more than the men do and they needed to hear this part. And then he says, in the same sermon, I wrote it down, he found scripture proof that there may not be any women in heaven, at least for a while. It's Revelation 8, verse 1. And there was silence in heaven for half an hour. Now, let me be clear here. All cards and letters should be sent to Logan Fugate, all right? Not Mark. You know, fellas, when you're poking your wife and you're saying, now listen up, he's talking to you. Or when you ladies are there and I'm making some point in the sermon that you think applies to your mister, you're like, listen up, he's talking to you. James is saying, listen, this is for all of you, brothers and sisters. And then what's the next word he used in that text? It was everyone. So he says, brothers and sisters, listen up. Every one of you should be. Brothers and sisters, that pretty much covers it, all right? But just in case you thought you were excluded, brothers and sisters, everyone should be quick to listen. And I know why he includes everyone, because all of us want to be heard and all of us want to be understood. That's true for everyone. So James says, men and women, take note of this. Pay attention. Write it down. Get this. Every one of us should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. So let's talk about each one for just a minute. Quick to listen. That means listen more. I struggle with this one because I know what it means to be slow to speak. That means what I'm about to say, I just need to wait a minute. I know what it means to be slow to anger. That means when I can feel the temperature rise and I just need to calm down a little bit and take a deep breath. How do you listen quicker? I don't know how to listen quicker. Either I'm listening or I'm not. How do I listen quick? Those two words don't seem to go together to me. Listen quick, Mark. How do you listen quicker? There's got to be something at play here. And there is. He's prioritizing. The most important thing you can ever do, the number one priority, the thing you need to get before anything else is to listen. I'm sure some of you already realize this, but did you know listen and silent use the same exact letters? The 18th chapter of Proverbs speaks to this pretty well. Spouting off, that's talking to me, spouting off before listening to the facts is both shameful and foolish. Being quick to listen or listening more is good counsel in any relationship you have. Talk to the leaders of the church who are gathered around a table in a conference room having a meeting. Being quick to listen and slow to speak is good counsel. It's good counsel for spouses who are sitting on the couch together and talking. It's good counsel for parents who haven't taken the time to listen to their children. It's good for the believer who wants his life to fall under the direction and the will of God. Be quick to listen more. The secular counselor tells couples that listening is the key ingredient to any healthy relationship. And the biblical counselors agree with that. To be fair to the context, I believe that James is primarily talking about listening to God. Now, I know this series is going to be about me and you and our interaction and listening to each other. Contextually, James is talking about listening to God. That's proven in three verses later in James 1:22. But don't just listen to the word. So here's how the teaching should go if we're talking about listening to God and not just each other. Be quick to listen to the Bible. Be slow to speak about the Bible. Don't come at me and say, well, the Bible says this when it doesn't. Slow down. And be slow to anger when it comes to the Bible, because the Bible can tick you off because it is honest with you about who you are and where you are. And in the first century, those believers, they didn't have printed copies of the New Testament. Again, we believe James is the first one written in about 62 A.D., so 30 years after Jesus had died. And so you don't have Romans to read yet. You don't have the four Gospels or Acts or any of those other books or the letters of Paul. So this is all you have. So the only way you were to be able to listen to the Word of God was to find yourself in a place where you could physically listen to it. Not today. Man, you look at your iPhone and all the apps, information flowing 24 hours a day, enough to stimulate you around the clock. In the old days, about 10 years ago, in the old days, when you got on an airplane, you might actually talk to somebody. Take a look now what happens. I mean, you're just standing in the airport before you get on the plane, And look how many people at the gate, they're just looking down. Their heads are glued to something on a screen. And so it raised a question in my mind that I don't have an answer to. I wonder who's better off, the first century believers who had almost no copies of the Word of God, or you and I who have the Bible at our fingertips. I don't know the answer to that. I know I wouldn't want to give up technology, but I'll say this. Technology is useless and dangerous if we're so busy and so distracted that we're not quick to hear what God has to say to us. That word quick is an interesting word. A variation of that word is used in John chapter 20, one of my favorite scriptures, because it answers a Bible trivia question. Which of the disciples was the fastest in a race? Anybody want to take a stab at it? What if I offer $5? Would you take a stab at it then? John 20, both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Who's the other disciple? Who wrote that? Tell me the Bible ain't cool. John wrote, both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He does this more than once. How about chapter 20 verse 2. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. So he writes about himself. Yeah, Peter was running and the other guy was faster. And then he writes, yeah, she came and talked to Peter and the one Jesus loved. That's cool stuff. And the word for outrun is the same word used in James' phrase, be quick to listen. So how's that work? Well, here's the interpretation. We ought to be outrunning ourselves to find out what God has to say to us. I have an elderly preacher buddy. I think they're in their 80s now. Him and his wife have a simple morning rule. This is wise for all of us. They'll get up in the morning, and one of them, whoever speaks first, will say, no Bible, no breakfast. And they won't have breakfast until they have a little Bible first. No Bible, no breakfast. Say it every morning. If you want to be quick to listen, then many of the things that knock us off center in our lives, we could have avoided, or at least had a heads up, if we'd have been quick to listen to God. There's an advantage to you personally in being quick to listen. Some things in life are learned the hard way. We either get run over by them or beat up by them, but there's a better way to learn about them, and that is to be quick to listen when it comes to the Word of God. Wouldn't we all be better off, church, and I'd like an amen if you agree, if instead of checking Facebook first thing in the morning and last thing before we went to bed, if instead we went running to the Word of God, wouldn't we be better off, amen? If we were quick to listen to the Word of God. We're quick to so many things that don't matter. I'm rushing here, I'm rushing there, I'm quick to there. But when it comes to actually hearing from God and listening to what He has to say, we're not that quick. If we would hurry to hear from God, that would be a game changer, not just for our church, but for our country. If Americans and believers around the world tomorrow said, I'm going to begin to listen to God, I will respect God and His Word. I will not murder. I will not hate. I will not lie. I will not cheat. I will not steal. I will not envy. I will not covet, because I'm going to listen to God. If we as a nation listen to God, then that would be the end of AIDS. That would be the end of abortion. That would be the end of drug usage. That would be the end of government corruption. You could walk down the street at midnight without being afraid. Taxes would drop like a rock. Prisons would be empty. Courts wouldn't be busy. Jerry Springer would have no guests. Church buildings could not hold the people. America's hope is not another program from Washington, D.C. America's hope is in listening to the Word of Almighty. Mighty God. And we should be outrunning ourselves to hear what God has to say to us. Quick to listen. Slow to speak. Talk less. This is where it gets personal for me. This is where I am more than equipped to preach this to you. There are some Bible verses that put you in your place. And I've got one in Ecclesiastes that's always put me in my place. Ecclesiastes 5:2, God is in heaven, you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. Did you get that? I'm up here. You're down there. Shut up and listen. Put you in your place. Hard to argue with that. And we aren't as smart as we think we are. Ogden Nash, who I've always appreciated, put this principle into a neat little rhyme for married couples. He says, to keep your marriage working with love in the loving cup, whenever you're wrong, admit it, and whenever you're right, shut up. How many times have we said something unkind or nasty, only to regret it 1,000 times over? And I know I get on a social media kick, but it encourages quick feedback without any thought. You see something that ticks you off, and you immediately respond to it, and then you realize later, wish I hadn't sent that. Wish I hadn't said that. See, you were quick to talk when you needed to be slow to speak. Sometimes we're so eager to post our comments that we'll hit send, start chuckling to ourselves on how clever we are. Oh, wait till they see that. You know, when you're tempted to do that, good advice would be to slow down, be slow to speak. Mark Twain said the difference between the right word and almost the right word is the difference between lightning and a lightning bug. It's easy to kill a friendship with unkind words. It takes no work at all to kill a marriage with unkind words. It's easy to divide a church with unkind words. One of the goofiest things I ever learned growing up, and it was pretty goofy, was the saying that says, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Who wrote that nonsense? That ain't true. I mean, that might work if you have no feelings at all, I guess. But in my experience, words hurt far more than sticks and stones, and the wounds they leave take longer to heal. Unkind words don't break bones, they break hearts. And bones mend faster than hearts. Be quick to listen. Listen more. Be slow to speak. Talk less. And let's conclude with this. Be slow to anger. Calm down. Now, this third part of this phrase, it's almost like a math equation. This plus this equals this. So being quick to listen and slow to speak equals being slow to anger. See, if you put it in that context, this will help you get a hold of your anger problem. You know how quickly you fly off the handle? You know how quick your temperature can go up and you can get uncomfortable and you're ready to explode? You know how quick that happens? Often it's because you weren't quick to listen and you weren't slow to speak. I think the advice I'd give to anyone having trouble in a relationship is to say what you mean, just don't say it mean. My buddy Larry's here from Cincinnati. Larry and Teresa, been friends for a long, long time. And Teresa, she's very calm. And you know, Larry, he'll get red in the face real quick and be ready to jump. So they're arguing once, and Larry said to Teresa, when I get mad at you, you never fight back. That actually makes me more angry. Said, how do you control your anger? She said, when I get upset, I just clean the toilets. He said, how's that help? She said, I use your toothbrush. Check out Larry's teeth after church. I'm telling you. The problem with our anger, James said, it comes too quickly. That's why his counsel was to slow down. Ask Guy Booze from Wisconsin. In September of 1999, he was arrested for reckless endangerment. His wife was having trouble with a washing machine. It had been giving them fits, and her and Guy got into an argument, so he pushed it out the door and down a flight of stairs. And just to add style points, he took his handgun and shot it 3 times. There is now a technical term that is used. You've heard of road rage, right? That's a technical term. There is now a term identified as appliance rage. No kidding. Anybody here ever have to deal with appliance rage? I'm not talking about you guys who have had pots and pans thrown at you. I'm not talking about that. Someone told me once that their anger issues weren't a big deal because they're over quickly. You know what I wanted to show them? A picture like this. That's over quickly too. That tornado took about 60 seconds to destroy lives. So it's not a big deal, Mark, because when I get mad, I get over it quickly. Well, I'm glad you do, but look at all the damage you could cause in the meantime. And that damage people don't get over quickly. Slow to anger, calm down. And that happens when you're quick to listen and slow to speak. So let me conclude this way. What God did for us is what James is asking us to do. God sent his son into the world. Now check this out. He sent him as one who couldn't speak. Right? Didn't send a full-grown preacher. Didn't send a full-grown teacher. Didn't send a wordsmith. Sent a baby who could not talk. Quick to listen, slow to speak. Sent a baby who could not talk. And then that baby grew and lived and for 30 years had joys and sorrows, ups and downs, experienced everything that we do. And after 30 years, he began to speak. And when he started to talk, man, did people listen. And the end result, people who weren't like Jesus liked Jesus because he was quick to listen and slow to speak. And James, the brother of Jesus, had a perfect example to look to when he wrote, "Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." And the brother of James is our example also. Amen? I don't know about you, church, and I won't speak for you, but I will for me. I've got a lot of work to do with me and my big mouth.